We will turn again in God's Word, please, to Genesis chapter 48. Genesis chapter 48. And I'm taking as my text this morning, the verse 5, although I want to take into account much of the material that we have in the chapter. Genesis chapter 48 and the verse 5. And Jacob says, "And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine." They are mine. They shall be mine. Let us seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to this portion of God's Word. Let us pray that there will be a word for our hearts, something upon which we can meditate today, a word from the Lord. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we ask, dear Lord, that thou will take this passage before us, perhaps in many ways one that seems unusual to us in our day. And yet we thank thee that there is a word here for us. And the Lord has a message here. And O Lord, we pray that thou will be pleased to take thy truth and write it upon every waiting heart. Grant that needed help of the Spirit of God. O Lord, we pray that thy truth will be sealed to every one of our hearts. Give that needed help. In our Lord's great name we ask. Amen. Amen. If you were tasked with writing a statement about the issue of faith in the life of Jacob, you could only use a few words. I wonder what incident in the life of Jacob you would take to illustrate that he was, despite his faults, a man of faith. I wonder, would you write about that scene at Bethel, where he saw the ladder, a great picture of the mediatorial work of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he made his vow, as he anointed the stone, spoke of how the Lord would bring him back. Or perhaps you would talk about Peniel and that great meeting with the Lord. Perhaps you would talk about one of the altar scenes of Jacob. The Holy Ghost, as he commented on the life of Jacob and this issue of faith, the Holy Ghost in Hebrews chapter 11 drew our attention to words here at the latter part of chapter 47 and into chapter 48, where in Hebrews 11:21 it says, "By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff." He blessed both of the sons of Joseph. And this scene then, in chapter 48, is taken by the Holy Ghost as an illustration of faith in the life of a man of God. And it's been emphasized to us then that the latter days of Jacob were days of great spiritual progress in the life of Jacob. They were days of a spiritual high, we could say, in the life of Jacob. And so for these 17 years that he lived in Egypt, he was not consumed with the ways of the Egyptians. Rather, he was taken up with the things of the Lord. He lived for God in Egypt. It always encourages me to see a believer in the latter years of his or her life. And their latter years are not wasted. But rather, it's always an encouragement when we can see great progress spiritually in the life of one that is drawing near to his or her end. When those latter days are not wasted, but taken up with the things of Jesus Christ, what an encouragement to hear of conversation that is full of the things of the Lord. And surely by in a very practical way, we can take a lesson from this chapter. That there is an exhortation to those that are approaching their latter days. Fill your latter days with the things of Jesus Christ. Even when your body is full of pain, when there is weakness, fill your mind with the things of the Lord. Give time to prayer. And there's also a lesson to those that are younger. In such times, draw near to those that are senior to you. Learn from them. This morning I was thinking of a lady that I visited back in Northern Ireland one morning. A godly Christian lady. And when I arrived, she said, "You must be doing the work of the devil, because it came when I was praying." Maybe it wasn't the best introduction at the door, but nonetheless, I could see that there was a lady of the Lord. What an exhortation to me as a young Christian. Give your time to the Lord in prayer. Now, here in this chapter that is before us, Jacob testifies to his grandchildren, these two sons of Joseph, of all the way that the Lord has led him. All the way that the Lord has protected him. And in verse 16, he speaks of the angel. And you'll see there in the Authorized Version that angel is capitalized. It's speaking of Christ as he appeared to Jacob. "The angel, or the messenger, which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads." And if you look back at the end of verse 15, it speaks of the Lord, and so the God of verse 15 is the same as the angel of verse 16. God, it says towards the end of verse 15, fed me. And that word translated fed in the Authorized Version is a word that refers to shepherding. So it's not restricted to feeding, though that is one aspect of it. "But the Lord did to me," Jacob says, "all the work of the shepherd. He fed me, he led me, he guarded me, he protected me." And he now then comes and says of these two young men, "You are mine." And as I've said then, I want to focus in on the great truth that we have in this verse 5. Where twice over Jacob uses this word, "Mine." You're born to Joseph, the sons of Joseph. But now you're my sons. You're not merely Jacob's grandchildren. You are Jacob's sons. And we have here one of the most beautiful pictures of adoption in the Word of God. Now, normally today, we associate adoption with young children who come usually from a background of difficulty, and they are brought into a new family. They are given legal status in that new family. They are given to loving parents. In the Bible, adoption was not always exactly like that. Now, there's certainly this legal aspect to it, as we have today. But adoption in Bible times was not limited to children or adolescents. In fact, here is a scene that illustrates what I'm saying. Here are two young men in their 20s, and they're being adopted. And the idea here is not so much what Jacob can get out of this, but rather what Jacob can give. He has something to give to them. He has an inheritance to give to them. Now, later, the Romans had very tight laws in relation to this whole subject of adoption. And as Paul writes in the epistles, Paul writes from a legal perspective, and it's no surprise then that he illustrates what he is saying there with this word adoption. And the believer then is not only justified legally, the believer is adopted into the family of God. Romans 8 verse 15. Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Ephesians 1 verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. We have been chosen that we might be adopted. John also uses this figure of adoption, though he doesn't actually use that word adoption. Earlier in the meeting, we sang words from 1 John 3. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. The Father has adopted us that we are now the sons of God and called the sons of God. And the adoption of these two men then points to the adoption of the believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. As Jacob said, they are mine. So the Lord says over you, believer, today, he, she is mine. If you're unconverted in this meeting today, this shows to you your great need. What do you need today? You need to be converted that it might be said of you in truth that you are the Lord's. The believer is adopted. I want to say first of all here that believers are adopted according to God's covenant. Believers are adopted according to God's covenant. What was it that moved Jacob to adopt the two sons of Joseph? It was not selfish reasons. Jacob didn't adopt these two sons for what he was going to get out of it. For Jacob was very soon to die. Jacob adopted these sons for what he could give. This was for their good. This was for the glory of God. And it could be that sometimes in earthly adoption and physical adoption, there may be some degree of selfishness where adoptive parents might be thinking more about what they could gain. But if that is so, it's certainly not the case here. Jacob is not adopting for himself. Now, reading through this chapter, it's very clear, and in the chapter that follows, it's very clear that Jacob in this deed was guided by the Holy Spirit. Why did he say, these boys are mine, these young men are mine? He says this because this is what the Holy Spirit would have to take place. And there's much evidence of that in the words that are before us. And why was it that he spoke about Ephraim being greater than Manasseh? The Holy Spirit was guiding him. And as the Holy Spirit was guiding him, Jacob had uppermost in his thoughts, God is the God of the covenant. I want you to see that in the chapter. If you look with me in verse 3, Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give thee this land to thy seed. Now when God said to Jacob at Bethel, I will give this land to you, God said, I am the God of Abraham, your grandfather. I am the God of Isaac, your father. And that great promise then was given on the basis of God's covenant with Abraham and Isaac. I have covenanted to them. And the Lord says to Jacob, I have covenanted with you. Look then at verse 15. He blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, did walk, the God which fed me, shepherded me all my life long, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. And so there in those two verses, we have this twofold reference to Abraham and Isaac. Jacob is saying, I put my name upon him, upon them, because of God's great covenant. Verse 21 then, Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again into the land of your fathers. Your fathers. And so the whole way through the chapter, it's all about the covenant. God is saying, through Jacob, I will bless them. And it all comes back to this. God will bless on the basis of the covenant. Now, these two young men, there may have been this question in their minds. What does the future hold for us? We have been born in Egypt. Our mother is an Egyptian. Will we have any lot in the promised land? Will we truly be part of this family? Or are we going to be isolated from it? Cut off from it? And Jacob here then gives the answer. Not only will you be part of my family, you are my sons. You're adopted. And all that my own sons have is yours. And any supposed barrier then between Ephraim and Manasseh and the rest of the family is broken. It's torn down. And here these two young men are brought nigh. Here is such a beautiful gospel picture. The Christian is one that is adopted. I asked that question. What was Jacob going to gain by adopting? As we think of this question, why has God adopted us? If you're a believer today, why has the Lord adopted you? The Lord has done it for His glory, but the Lord has done it for your good. The Lord did not do it because He saw something attractive about you. As the Lord looked upon the sinful sons of Adam, and He chose a portion to Himself. The Lord didn't choose a portion because they were better than others. Rather, the Lord chose a people in Christ. And in Ephesians 1, which is one of those adoption passages, we have that great emphasis upon the truth of election. Ephesians 1, verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Chosen not for good in me, but rather chosen because of all that is in Christ. 1 John 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Behold what manner of love. It has this idea. Look at this love. What is like it? What can be compared to it? Behold what manner of love. You see here, there is a beautiful gospel picture in this scene. Why did Jacob choose Ephraim and Manasseh? They were chosen because of the well-beloved son. Joseph was the son of Jacob's love. Because Joseph is the son of Jacob's love, the sons are chosen in him. Jesus Christ is the son of the Father's love. He is the son in whom the Father delights. The adopted sons then are chosen because of him and in him. And this great truth of adoption then, it points us so clearly to God's covenant that in the eternal decree, the Father has pledged a people to the Son all through the work and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us rejoice in that today. Chosen in him. Believers are adopted according to God's covenant. But I want to see then, secondly, that believers are adopted onto an inheritance. You see, chief in the mind of Jacob at this time was this. Jacob is saying, I must adopt these two men, that their inheritance will not be here in Egypt, but rather that their inheritance will be with the other sons in Canaan. And you try to imagine this scene in your mind. Jacob comes. I imagine that Jacob is in his old country garments, just what he was used wearing back in Canaan. And as Joseph comes, I'm sure wearing all of his Egyptian finery, and his two sons the same. And Jacob looks far beyond all of that external, and he sees that these two men, their descendants have a future, not in Egypt, but in Canaan. They were to have a glorious inheritance. And so we have that word inheritance at the end of verse 6. This is central to this adoption. They were adopted that they might have an inheritance. Matthew Henry put it like this: let them not succeed their father. That is, let them not succeed Joseph in his power and grandeur in Egypt. Jacob doesn't want that these sons and their descendants would serve forever in the palace. Let them not succeed their father in his power and grandeur in Egypt, but let them succeed in the inheritance of the promise made to Abraham. They were to enter into that glorious inheritance. The Lord had promised that Canaan was a physical inheritance for the children of Israel. There's something very beautiful here. These two men would stand equal to the sons of Jacob when the occupation of Canaan would take place. If you look again at verse 5, and now thy two sons Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Reuben and Simeon, the firstborn and the secondborn. And Jacob is pledging, your sons will have a status equal to them. It will not be something inferior, but their status will be one of equality. But in that, there would be given to Joseph a position greater than Reuben and Simeon. There would be given to Joseph the position of the double portion. Each of the other blood sons would have a single portion, but Joseph would have two. He would have the double portion. You see, the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had what the scripture refers to as the birthright. The birthright was the position of the firstborn. Now, not each of those men were the firstborn, but they had given to them by the Lord the position of the firstborn. And for those three patriarchs, there were three vital elements to that. There was a priestly aspect to it. They were the priests to their family. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob each were a priest to their family. They were the king of their family. It was a position of ruling. And then thirdly, there was this issue of the double portion. Now when it came to Jacob's sons, Reuben was the firstborn in terms of order of birth. But by his sin, the blessing of that position was stripped from him. If you're taking notes, you could take note of 1 Chronicles 5, verse 1, where it speaks of Reuben's sin when he went up to Jacob's concubine. His birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. The birthright was Joseph's. So you think of those three matters that I've mentioned. The priesthood was given to Levi. The position of royalty, of ruling, was given to Judah. And the double portion was given unto Joseph. And the tribes then of Ephraim and Manasseh would not be second rate. They would have this position. And given to them, and actually those early chapters in 1 Chronicles relate that to be the case. As the land was divided up, Ephraim and Manasseh were not considered something lesser, not at all. In fact, Ephraim came to be the chief tribe among the northern tribes of Israel. And in Canaan, right at this time, as Jacob was speaking, there was a portion of land that was really guaranteeing that this was going to be the case. If you could look with me at the end of the chapter, in Genesis 48, 22. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren. And that word there that's translated portion can also refer to the proper noun, the place name, Shechem. I have given to thee a place in Shechem. Jacob did own a piece of land close by Shechem. It was a place that he had purchased. Genesis chapter 33 and the verse 19. And it was also a place that he had to reclaim in battle. You'll see that in the words in verse 22 there, Genesis 48, 22. I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. So there was a purchase made. There was a battle made, or a battle engaged in rather. And Jacob says to Joseph, that place It's yours. The title deeds, as it were, have your name on them, Joseph. That's yours. And that little place is the guarantee that the double portion is yours. That there will be these two tribes of Joseph. It was in this place then that Jacob is talking about that Joseph's bones would be buried many years later, Joshua 24 and the verse 32. It was also in this place that the Lord spoke to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. The place where the Lord talked about the living water. Now, all of this is so full of instruction for us as God's people. There is an inheritance laid up for the child of God. And the Lord would remind you, dear believer, that you are adopted. The Lord has adopted you that you might have an inheritance. And much of that inheritance has a future aspect to it. 1 Peter 1 verse 4, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And there is then this great future inheritance, a future aspect of what the Lord has reserved for you. You can't enter into all of it just yet. It's laid up for you. And yet, while it is future, you'll not enter into it until your death, and then in part until the resurrection day. But the Lord has given you an endowment, as it were. The Lord has given you the guarantee. The Lord has given you that portion that he talked to Joseph about to assure you. So Ephesians 1 verse 13, it speaks of those that have believed, they have been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. We're adopted. The Holy Spirit has come to live in us. That's why we cry out, Abba, Father, Romans 4. But it is also the guarantee that there is this great inheritance that is before us. And Paul also talks in Romans 8 about the future aspect of this in looking right to the day of the resurrection when our Lord comes again, the redemption of our body. And Paul talks about that in relation to adoption. Now, that does not mean that we have to wait until the resurrection day until we're adopted. Scripture makes it clear the Christian is adopted now. But our adoption at that day will be manifest to all. You see, you imagine this particular scene before us. There could have been those that went from this scene and they said, something most wonderful happened today. Jacob adopted Ephraim and Manasseh to be his. They are equal with the other sons. Some might have replied, I'll believe it when I see it. At the conquest, none could deny it. Some might have denied it until then, but at the conquest it could not be denied. And today, as you seek to witness for Christ, there will be those that mock your claim that you're a child of God. There are those that will mock your claim that you've been adopted into God's family. They might mock it now, but they won't mock it on that great resurrection day. But rather, they will acknowledge it to be the case that God's people have been adopted into the family of God. And all of this is the case for God's people. Because of a Shechem. Jacob is saying here to his sons, this is true. Jacob is saying here to Joseph and to Joseph's sons, this is true. And it's guaranteed by that place that I've mentioned, this Shechem. That is true for the believer. The Lord would point you to a place today. The Lord would point you to Calvary. For at Calvary there was a great purchase made. At Calvary there was a great battle in order that there would be this inheritance. On the basis of Calvary there is that great supply of living water. What is spoken of in verse 22 then so clearly directs us to Calvary. Today then, Christian, as you think about your position, perhaps there's this question in your mind, is this really the case? Has the Lord really reserved a place for me? The Lord doesn't point you to look at your heart. The Lord points you to look at Christ. The Lord points you to have your every confidence in Him. If you look at yourself, you'll be disappointed. But in looking to Christ, there's every confidence. As we think of our earthly state, you might look at your home and you think it's not such a great inheritance. Perhaps you look at your property and you see it decaying, losing value. God has something great for the believer, something that knows no loss in value. And it's all bound up in Christ. Remember how it's said of the Christian that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You're an heir, you're an inheritor because of Christ. He is the Son by divine right. All has been given to Him on His merits. But it's given to you, believer, by grace. And oh, today that we would see that to be so. Our time is gone, and so we'll have to leave the other point until next Lord's Day. I wanted to come and really apply this very practically to us, and so we'll come back to it and look at it next Lord's Day. As we come to a close, perhaps there's one in the meeting, and you're not converted. You have never come to Calvary. Surely this scene, it emphasizes to you the awfulness of your position outside of Christ. In Christ, the believer has all he needs. But outside of Christ, the sinner has nothing. Nothing. Child of Adam, deserving only everlasting fire. Your duty today then, sinner, is to repent and believe. May you flee on to Christ today and come and be saved for your soul's sake. We trust the Lord will take His word and write it upon all of our hearts. We'll bow together, please, in prayer. Perhaps the Lord has ministered to your heart today. You're not converted. You have the privilege to sit among the people of God, and yet you're not right before the Lord. You're a child of Adam. As the scripture speaks elsewhere, a child of wrath.
Oh, may you see today your need. May you flee to the Lord for mercy. May every one of us as God's people have our attention fixed on Christ afresh. May we see that He is the inheritor by right. But what blessing we have in Him. Our gracious Father, we pray that Thou will take Thy truth today and seal it to our hearts. And, O Lord, we pray that the precious truth before us will minister on. And, O Lord, we pray that every believer will rejoice in their adoption. And may every unbeliever lament their present state. And we thank Thee for the refreshments. We pray, Lord, that Thou will bless them to us, bless them to our bodily use, bless the Sunday school season and the adult class, minister to every heart. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.